The Nobel Peace Prize was recently given for 2018. This is a prize that's named after Alfred Nobel, who was an inventor. And his most famous invention was dynamite. When his brother died, there was confusion about who had died. They thought Alfred had died, and so there was an obituary written about him, even though he was alive. And the title of the obituary said, "The Merchant of Death is Dead." And he realized he was going to be remembered as being the guy who invented dynamite, who blows things up, including people. And he didn't want to be remembered that way. So he decided to create this endowment that would award people who had promoted peace. And it would be called the Nobel Peace Prize Award. And so there's some irony, I think, that the name of the prize for who's promoting peace is named after the guy who invented dynamite. And I think it's an indication, a reminder to us of how we love this idea of peace. We live in a world where we love the concept of peace, but my goodness, is it hard to experience. And it's experienced so rarely. We were reminded just recently, again, another headline. In California, a 28-year-old walked into a room full of people and shot and killed 12 people. And I read where a lot of those people who were there at that shooting were also happened to be at the 2017 mass shooting in Las Vegas. And I also read where a lot of the people who were at the shooting and people who experienced it had to evacuate the town because of wildfires. And so just imagine, put yourself in their shoes of the lack of peace, the violence that some of these people have experienced in their lives in the past couple of years. We desperately want peace, but we live in a world that's full of violence. And this morning we're going to discover from God's Word how we can experience the peace and unity that we crave even in the midst of a violent world. So if you would please turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Please stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. I'm going to read verses 1 through 6 for us. And just a reminder, this is the very Word of God. "I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." Let me pray for us. Father, I lift up our time together, the next few moments that we have together. I pray that by your Spirit you would use this text so that we experience unity and peace as a result. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I want us to begin by talking about the importance of unity. Notice in verse 1, he says, "I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." The word urge there is, he says, "I'm strongly pleading with you. I'm begging you. I'm urging you." There's urgency here. This is important. And he's urging them to do what? To walk worthy. This is actually the name of our sermon series, Walking Worthy. Where did we get it? We got it from this verse, Ephesians 4:1. The word walking here is a metaphor for the direction of your life, the pattern of your life, how you live your life. He's saying, live your life, walk worthy. He says in Ephesians 2, you used to walk according to your flesh. You used to walk according to the pattern of the world. You used to walk according to the enemy. But now, not anymore, now walk worthy in light of all that God's done for you. Chapters 1 through 3 tell us all that God has done for us. I don't think it's a coincidence that Paul mentions again for the second time that he's imprisoned as he writes this. He says, "I'm a prisoner." In other words, he says, "I'm walking worthy here. I'm doing whatever it takes to walk worthy of all that God has done for me." And he says, "Now I'm calling you to walk worthy in light of all that God has done for you." And he's about to spell out in chapters 4 through 6 that we're about to transition and we're about to get to a part of the letter where he's going to tell us, here's how you walk worthy. Here's what it looks like. There are 41 commands in this letter. 40 of them come from Ephesians 4 through 6, right? If Ephesians 1 through 3, here's what God has done for you. Ephesians 4 through 6, here's what you need to do in order to walk worthy in light of all that God has done for you. And the big idea I want us to see today is that when he calls us to walk worthy, he first and foremost means walk together in unity as a church. Walk together in unity. Now you may be thinking, Chris, where'd you come up with that? Are you just saying this? Are you just making this up because you think we need to hear about unity today? No, it's clearly in the text. It's clearly what he means when he says walk worthy. Let me point out several ways I see this. First of all, it's in the immediate context of verses 1 through 6. He's going to talk in verse 3 about being eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. In verses 4 through 7, he's going to use the word one 7 times. O-N-E, one. 7 times. So clearly this is an emphasis in the immediate context. But more than that, it's also the one of the themes of the book. In chapters 4 through 6, he's going to talk about walking worthy together, unified in your relationships. In your marriage, for example. At work, for example. So we're going to see the second half of the book is about being unified in your relationships in order to walk worthy. Chapters 1 through 3 have been about unity and experiencing unity. Look, for example, at chapter 1, verse 10, it says God has a plan to unite all things in Christ. There's that word unity, union, unite. God has a plan to unite all things in Christ. Chapter 2, verse 14, Jesus has brought these two groups together and he's made them one. Two groups that were at odds with one another. Two groups that were opposed to each other. Jews and Gentiles. And he's made them one. He's united to them. So the big picture we need to catch here is that God has a heart, a plan, a desire to unite all things to himself, even things and people who are hostile to him. And the way that he does it is he begins in the church. And in the church, he takes these two groups who once were hostile to each other. He makes them one. So they're unified so that, number one, they can represent the unity and the peace of God. And number two, they can take the message about God's peace and unity and they can take it out to the world. So many people can come to experience this peace with God. So I just hope that we catch the importance of unity when we think about and talk about walking worthy in light of all God has done for us. I still have my old cell phone number from before we moved to Colorado. And my plan when we moved here was to change the number to a Colorado number. But I've since decided I think I'm going to stick with the old one. And the reason is I still get calls from telemarketers on that old area code number, 903. And so every time I see someone calling me from 903, I just don't answer. And it's a really nice way to avoid telemarketers, right? And in fact, I can block the number. So I just never answer. If you have an area code 903, I will not answer the phone, right? I used to not have this luxury. I used to not know when I got a phone call. Is this a telemarketer? Is it not? And one time I got a call from a lady. She was trying to sell me, she was trying to get me to sign up for going to this resort. She said, "This is a great opportunity for you. You've been selected for this opportunity. You know, this is incredible. Anybody in their right mind would take us up on this. And you would, you know, it's not going to cost you hardly anything. You know, when do you want to sign up? When do you want to go?" And I said, let me ask you a question. I said, this is such a great deal. Anybody in the right mind would do it. I'm assuming you've done this, right? You've taken advantage of this incredible opportunity, right? And she said, no, not yet. I haven't. And I think she realized in that moment she just lost whatever sale she possibly had. I'm thinking to myself, this can't be that great, right, if you yourself haven't done this, right? Clearly, it's not that great if you're not willing to sign up and do it. And here's the point. If you're a Christian and you identify yourself as a Christian, what you're saying is you're saying you're at peace with God, you're right with God, and you're a part of his family. You are a part of the family of God. Now, I think, and I'm afraid, that a lot of times we're like the lady on the phone. If we're not really connected with God's people, and if we're not really therefore united with God's people, then we're kind of like the lady on the phone talking about how great of a deal this is, when there's really no fruit to it. There's no evidence of it. There's nothing to back it up. It can't be that great of a deal if you yourself are not doing this, experiencing this. And here's the point. If you're not connected with God's people, you can't be unified with God's people. And you're kind of like the lady on the phone, talking about having a relationship with God, talking about being at peace with God, talking about being a part of God's family. But where's the fruit? Where's the evidence? Right? And so here's my encouragement to you. If you're not connected to God's people and therefore unified to God's people, here are a couple of steps you can take to get connected to God's people. One is to get connected to a local church, a local body of believers, a local New Testament church. There are a lot of good local churches in Colorado Springs. It doesn't have to be ours. I hope it is ours. But if it happens to not be ours, go find another one. Some people will tell me, "I can't. There's no good churches in Colorado Springs." I'm like, "Really? No good churches?" That probably says something more about you than it does the status of the churches in Colorado Springs, right? If you can't find one good church in a city of 500,000 people with a lot of evangelical believers, right? So Get involved. Get connected to a church. And by that, I don't mean you show up a couple Sundays a month. I mean, you're connected there. You're accountable to them. They're accountable to you. They know you. You know them. There's a connection here. This, you can't be unified with God's people if you're not connected to God's people. Right? And the second step I would encourage you to take is whatever that local church is, if it's here or somewhere else, get connected to a smaller group within that church. You can't be connected to every single individual at a church. But you can get connected with all the individuals in a smaller group. At our church, we call them Sunday schools. We happen to meet on Sunday mornings at the church building. Some churches, they meet throughout the week in the homes. You know, where and how and when, that kind of irrelevant. Right? But at our church, this is what we do. We meet on Sunday mornings at the building, either before worship or after worship. And we encourage you to take the next step. Get connected to a smaller group of God's people if you're not. And you can pick up a sheet on the way out at the welcome desk where you can learn about. We have a lot of Sunday school, a lot of classes. You can try one out. If it's not a good fit, try a different one out. You can't walk worthy in unity with God's people if you're not connected to God's people. All right. So I hope you see the importance of walking worthy in unity, the importance of walking worthy connected with the people of God. Second, let's talk about the practice of unity. How do we do this? Well, thankfully, the text is going to give us some keys for walking worthy in unity. Look at verses 2 and 3. He says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So the first key that he mentions here is humility. Humility is not so much having a low view of yourself as much as it is having an accurate view of yourself. Humility is not having too high a view of yourself. So that, here's how you know there's humility in your life. You're willing to recognize the needs of others before your own needs. You're willing to serve other people and meet their needs before you have your needs met. You look out for the what other people are. You look out for others before yourself. This is how you know you're a humble person. Right? Now, what does that have to do with walking worthy? What does me being humble have to do with me walking worthy in light of what God has done for me in Christ? And the answer is, Jesus humbled himself, didn't he? He humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. He looked out for the needs of us before himself. And we are people who ought to be humble because of who we are. Jesus, on the other hand, was the King of Kings. And yet he humbled himself. How much more so should we, the who follow him, walk worthy of our King by humbling ourselves? The second key is gentleness. Gentleness means you're not harsh. Gentleness means you're not quick to fight. You're not looking for a fight. Gentleness doesn't mean weakness. He's not saying here you ought to be weak and just lay down and let people trample on you. Gentleness is when you have the ability, instead of escalating the tension, you have an ability to bring the tension down. Some people have just this innate instinct of bringing the tension up, even when there's no tension. You ever been around somebody and you agree with what they're saying, but you just want to disagree with them? You know, you just find yourself like, I just want to disagree with you, right? You just have a demeanor about you that just makes me want to say, there's something wrong about what you said, right? See, some people feed off a drama. And if there's no drama, they'll create it. You ever know anybody like this? There's no drama, they create it. Why? It gives them a sense of, you know, I don't know, it kind of gives them a high. You know, like, we got drama here, we got to deal with this. Let's get on the phone and talk to people about it. Like, no, there's no drama, you know? Why do you want this? This is crazy. Right? Some people need this. They tend to escalate instead of bring down. Gentleness doesn't mean you can't ever disagree with someone. But gentleness means when you do disagree with them, you're going to disagree with them in a healthy way, which involves finding some common ground. Let's find some common ground here. And if we're going to walk away from here disagreeing, let's walk away from here disagreeing in a manner where we're still on good terms, healthy terms here. What does this have to do with walking worthy? Jesus was gentle. Listen to Matthew 11:29. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Now, Jesus still spoke the truth. He never did not speak the truth. He always spoke the truth, and he even got angry. So gentle doesn't necessarily mean you never get angry. It doesn't mean you stop speaking the truth. But we're called to be gentle even when it's unnatural, even when you don't feel like it. This is what it looks like to walk worthy in unity. Third key is patience. Patience sort of takes gentleness to the next level. Gentleness is, I'm not going to escalate things. Patience is, I'm not going to escalate things, even though you're making it really hard on me to not escalate things, right? Some of the translations here will say long-suffering instead of patience. So I'm willing to suffer what you're causing me to suffer, and I'm not going to fight back and retaliate. Let me give an example of this. Let's say you're leaving the parking lot today, you know, snow on the parking lot, and you're driving along, and you've got the right-of-way, and you've got the right momentum going. You know, you don't want to go too slow, you don't want to go too fast, and you're just going. And let's say somebody cuts you off right out here in the parking lot, and they just pull right out in front of you. And in addition to pulling out in front of you, they also kind of give you this look. They sort of raise their hands like, what are you doing? And you're thinking to yourself, wait a minute, you just cut me off. And you're raising your hands at me? Right? Now, what are you going to do in that moment? What are you going to do? Right? I think our natural tendency is, I'm going to raise my hands back. You know? What do you do? You're the one that's in the wrong way. And I'm going to probably call him something. You know, you moron. Right? What are you doing? What are you thinking? Right? And maybe kind of keep my, I wonder what car that is. I'm going to look out for them next week, you know? Yeah, right. I'm just saying someone might think like that, right? That is someone causing me frustration and pain. And what do I do in response? I retaliate. I'm going to get back at you. I'm going to call you a name. I'm going to try to cut you off. I'm going to rev my engine up real loud as I pull out of the parking lot to show how frustrated I am with you. Right? Patience, long-suffering would say, you know what? I think you're in the wrong here. And you obviously don't think you're in the wrong, but it's okay. This is not a big deal. We're just in a parking lot. You're going to cost me maybe like 10 seconds getting out to the street. So go ahead. No problem. Sorry. Right? That's patience. Right? It's not natural. It's not easy. But it is patience. It's relatively easy to be patient in a parking lot. At least it should be. Right? What about when you're dealing with the person, you know, in a real complex, an actually complex situation that really means something. There's really something on the line, not just who can get out to the street first. This is when patience can be a little more difficult, when you're dealing with words and you're dealing with people in a complex situation. But we're called to be patient, right? Now, what does that have to do with walking worthy? Jesus did this for us. Jesus was accused of doing things he didn't do. What did he do? Did he retaliate? I'm going to get back at you guys. You said something about me that's untrue. He absorbed it. He bore it. He suffered it for us. And now he calls us to do like he did. He was like a lamb led to the slaughter. He did not open his mouth. When he was reviled against, he didn't revile. 1 Peter 2:23. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. But he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. We're called to walk worthy by being patient with one another, just like Jesus was patient. Fourth key for walking worthy together in unity, bearing with one another in love. I like this one because it reveals that Paul is not naive. Paul is not saying, hey, you're the church. Things are always great in the church. You ought to always be walking around singing, you know, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. Paul knows that's just not the reality. Sometimes the church is frustrating. And why would that be? Because the church is made up of who? People, sinners. Of course the church is a frustrating place. Of course there's frustrating people in the church. How could there not be? Right? Some people will say things like, well, I love Jesus, but I just don't like the church. So I'm done with the church, you know? I'll take Jesus, don't give me the church, right? And they'll say this like it's novel. Like, oh, all of a sudden today the church is full of difficult people and hypocrites. Hey, the church has always been full of difficult people and hypocrites. Since day one, since the first century, right? Just read the New Testament letters. And come back and tell me the church is not full of difficult, frustrating people, right? And this is why Paul says, hey guys, you got to bear with one another. Because some people are difficult. Some people have to be bore with, right? You got to bear with one another in love. Frustrating people is not a reason to leave the church. Frustrating people is a reason to stay at the church. This is your opportunity to do what he's telling us to do in Ephesians 4 too. How can you bear with other people in love if you leave the church every time somebody frustrates you? You can't bear with one another in love. And by the way, you can't do this when you just come. You know, the extent of your involvement and commitment and connection is just a couple Sundays out of a month. If that's the extent, you're not really bearing with anyone in love. You might be dealing with the situation in the parking lot here or there. But if you really want to have to put into practice, bear with one another in love, get involved. Get connected. Get involved in ministry. Start doing ministry together with God's people. Start serving. And then you'll start to really experience some frustration. Because you're dealing with people, right? It makes sense. How could you not? You're dealing with people. And it's your opportunity to flesh out Ephesians 4:2. Bear with one another in love. I think maybe we ought to think about putting a sign out front that says, yeah, we might be frustrating, but we're giving you an opportunity to practice Ephesians 4:2 here. Right? Come bear with us. Come live out your faith. Practice your faith. Right? What does this have to do with walking worthy? Jesus didn't take on our sins begrudgingly. He didn't say, well, I'll bear this for you guys, but I'm going to remember it. You owe me. Right? He didn't go with that kind of mentality to the cross. He said, I'm going to bear your sins and I'm going to bear them willingly. I'm going to willingly take on your sin for you. And that's how we're supposed to bear with one another's sins. It's not begrudgingly. Well, I'll turn the other cheek, but I'm going to remember this. Right? I'll forgive you this time, but I'm going to remember. I want some credit here. Right? That's not bearing with one another in love. That's forgiving someone begrudgingly so that they now owe you something. That is not the way Jesus bore our sins. The fifth key for practicing unity in the church is to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I like the way the NIV says it. It says, make every effort to keep the unity. He's saying, go out of your way to do whatever you have to do to maintain unity. And I think a lot of times in our minds, what we think is, if there's an issue that comes up, if there's tension, if I'm innocent in it, which I usually am, if you're innocent in it, which you usually are, right, in our minds, I didn't do anything here. That's what we think. I'm innocent. My hands are clean here. So I don't have to worry about being eager to maintain unity because I'm innocent. But notice Paul's not saying that. He's not saying be eager to maintain the unity if you're the one that's guilty. He's not saying here, if you're innocent, then you're absolved of this command. He said, no, you're all responsible for being eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, whether you're innocent or guilty. It doesn't matter. The question is not, are you innocent or guilty in this situation? The question is, are you willing to roll up your sleeves and work for unity in the midst of it? We have this issue at our house. Right? All of a sudden, there will be this crying that will come from the other side of the house. And, you know, this we'll run up there and somebody's on the ground crying. They're hurt and their brother or sister is standing next to them. And almost inevitably, the first thing that the brother or sister will say who's not crying is, I didn't do it. Right? I'm innocent here. This is not my fault. And we will say to them, your brother's on the floor here, you know, bleeding and crying. And all you could say is, I'm innocent? That's not your heart shouldn't be, I'm innocent. Your heart should be, what can we do to help him? He's hurting, right? This is what it means to love your neighbors yourself, right? He's hurting. We need to take care of him. But that's the natural instinct. Somebody's hurting, but it's not my fault, so therefore I don't have to deal with this. I'm out. That's not what the text is saying here. The text is saying, someone's hurt. There's frustration. There's a problem. This is not your opportunity to bail out because you're innocent. Which, by the way, you're probably not innocent, right? Even at the very least, you've probably had some attitude toward that that's unhealthy. At the very least, right? If there's a conflict and you're connected to it, at the very least, I've probably not loved God and loved my neighbor as myself in my thinking. If you're anything like me, I think you're with me. We're at least 1% guilty, right? And so having this humble attitude that says, I'm willing to roll up my sleeves and work for this is crucial to maintaining the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I don't know if you've noticed this, but things don't naturally move toward unity. Things naturally move toward disunity. There's even a scientific law about this, right? And if you don't believe it, come to my house and experience life at my house for a little bit, and you will see things moving toward disunity and not unity. You have to work to keep things moving toward unity. It takes work. It takes hard work, right? At our house, for example, it takes us hours to get the house clean and straightened and everything in its right place. I mean, it takes forever. You know how long it takes for the house to become an absolute mess? It's seconds. You know? We'll spend hours cleaning it, and then all of a sudden you turn around and it's like, we got to clean it again. It's a mess. It doesn't take any effort at all to make a house messy. It takes all kinds of work and effort to make it straight and orderly. Is your house anything like mine? Think about the Thanksgiving meal coming up pretty soon. How much time and energy you're going to put into getting everything just right. The pies look real pretty. Everything is just in place and it's just the right temperature and the table's set and everything just looks perfect. And it's going to take you days. Some of you are going to spend days doing this, right? And then all of a sudden, how long is it going to take for that table to look like a war zone, right? no time at all if it's anything like our house. You know, it just goes demolished in no time. And now we got something to pick up. We got to clean now. Right? And this is the way things work. If we just sit back and hope things move toward unity, they will not. We have to roll up our sleeves and work in order for things to move toward unity. It takes work. It takes sacrifice. Think about this. We're not even unified within ourselves. We are disunified people. I might have one opinion about something one day and a totally different opinion on the exact same thing the next day. We're disunified. Paul says in Romans 7, I do what I don't want to do and I don't do what I do want to do. I experience that almost every time we go to a buffet. You know? I walk in thinking, I'm excited about this. And I walk out thinking, this was awful. What was I thinking? Right? Or I go in thinking, I'm going to do really good. I'm only going to eat the stuff that I really like. And I'm going to walk out of here, you know, feeling all right. And I never walk out feeling all right. I always like, what was I doing? Why did we spend money on that? What are we thinking? Right? I do what I don't want to do. And that's just me as an individual. There's disunity within me. Now add another person to that equation, right? Add a roommate or a spouse. Now you got two disunified people living together where there's all kinds of potential for more and more disunity, right? That's challenging. And then add a couple of kids to the equation who have a tendency to make the house disorderly, right? Now, oh my goodness, the odds of this being unified, I mean, this would be a borderline miracle if there was unity in a house like that, all right? And that's just one house. That's just one family. Now take that family and add another family or two or three until there's a total of 900 people. That's about how many people we have at our church. A bunch of disunified families with disunified people in them coming together as a church, trying to work together and be unified together. Wow. That is a miracle if we can accomplish that. Right? And that's the context in which Paul is saying, walk worthy in unity. It's not easy. But it requires each of us being willing to take the next step to encourage unity, to promote unity. What's the next step you need to take? Maybe there's somebody you need to go to and work it out with. Maybe there's somebody in our church that you say, we need to just sit down and talk. You need to have somebody else there? Great, have somebody else there. Maybe there's somebody in our church you need to go to and ask for their forgiveness. Will you forgive me? I'm sorry. Maybe there's somebody you need to go to and say, I will forgive you. Right? You've asked for my forgiveness, I will forgive you. Maybe there's somebody in our church you just need to start being more patient with. Or start giving them the benefit of the doubt. Right? That person who pulls out in front of you in the parking lot, maybe they just had the worst phone call they're ever going to get in their life. Maybe they just got the worst news ever. I don't know what's going on with them. So they cut me off in the parking lot. Big deal. Let me give them the benefit of the doubt. Maybe they're just having the worst day ever. Go ahead, get to the street first. That's fine. Right? That's what it means to give the benefit of the doubt. Maybe it means you just need to be careful of what you say to people. Some people just aren't good. They're not wise in what they say or how they say things or when they say things. Or maybe for you, you just need to start talking less. Some people just talk too much. You know? Put a stopwatch on your time that you talk and see how much you talk relative to other people. Right? James 1:19, listen more, talk less. This is what it looks like practically to walk worthy in unity. It's not profound. It's very simple. Be patient, gentle, humble, bearing with one another in love, eager for unity. Now let's ask this question. How in the world can we do this when it goes against everything inside of us? Everything inside of me and everything inside of you, when there is conflict, when there is tension, says do one of two things, fight or flight. Either fight, escalate the tension, and win at any cost, or flight, leave the situation, take your ball and go home. Go to a different church. How can you get motivated to really do what we're talking about doing? So now I want to transition and talk about the motivation for unity. I want to point out how there's a couple different motivations here in our text. One of the motivations is more logical. It appeals to our mind. The other motivation is more emotional. It appeals to our heart. Let's talk about the logical, the mind motivation. In verses 4 through 6, notice the word one is used 7 times. I don't think it's by coincidence. I think he's emphasizing the unifying aspects of our faith, the things that unify us. For example, there's one body. There used to be two, Jew and Gentile. There's now one. You are one. He's made you one. There's one Spirit. This is a reference to the Trinity. Interestingly, the first person of the Trinity that he mentions is the Spirit. The Spirit is the one who made you, who took the two and made you one. There's one Spirit, one Holy Spirit. There's one hope. We have the same hope of the same future with God. There's one Lord. This is a reference to Jesus. There's only one way to God. There's only one Lord. There's only one name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. One name, Jesus. He's the Lord. There's one faith. There's only one body of belief, one body of doctrine that we must believe in and believe upon in order to be saved. There's one baptism. There's only one way to be baptized into Christ. There's one God and Father of all. There's only one. Now, there's many things that distinguish us and could potentially distinguish us. We have different backgrounds. We have different levels of education. We have different incomes. We have different interests. We have different experiences. We have different tastes. We have different likes. We have different preferences. Some people really like chocolate. Some people have really poor taste, and they don't like chocolate, right? I'm actually a really big fan of people who don't like chocolate, because that usually means there's more chocolate to be eaten, right? A lot of different tastes. If we were to come and look at your house and go look at someone else's house and go, there's going to be a lot of different styles, a lot of different tastes, a lot of different preferences. There's so much that could distinguish us. There's so much that could disunify us. There's so many things we could point to that make us different from each other. The list goes on and on and on. But Paul here is bringing our minds back to the fact that there's only one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one hope, one God, one Holy Spirit, one body. He's appealing to our minds. So the next time you are at odds with someone, here's the point. The next time you're at odds with someone, remind yourself of this. We have the same Lord, the same faith, the same hope, the same baptism. So we can get through this. We can work through this. Our differences of opinion on this, this, or that are minor compared to what unifies us as brothers and sisters. Now let's look at the second motivation, the heart motivation. He's appealing to our hearts. Twice in our passage, Paul refers to our calling. God has called us. In verse 1, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Verse 4, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. This calling is pointing us back to Ephesians 1, where it says God called us. He planned our salvation before we were even born. This calling is pointing us back to Ephesians 2, where he says, you were dead, but God made you alive, for by grace you have been saved. And now he says, I want to just urge you, in light of your calling, in light of what God's done for you, walk worthy of what he's done. Be motivated. Let what God has done for you in Christ melt your heart so you can't help but walk worthy in unity. So the next time you deal with that person, and they're just difficult. They're just difficult to be around. They're just a difficult person. So you know what? Jesus dealt with difficult people, didn't he? He dealt with difficult people, and he did it for me. And Jesus even dealt with me when I was difficult. And I'm sure he continues to deal with me as I continue to be difficult. Right? So I can get motivated to deal with a difficult person here or there because Jesus dealt with difficult people for me. Or the next time you deal with the person and they're just kind of weak and they just seem to mess up a lot. Our tendency is, I'm done with you. Jesus didn't have that mindset. He kept dealing with people when they were weak and they messed up. And he dealt with them. And he's dealt with me when I've been weak and when I mess up. He deals with me. He's patient with me. So let that motivate me to turn around and deal with this person who's weak and messes up a lot. Or maybe you're dealing with someone and they've hurt you. They've offended you. They've betrayed you. Maybe they've said things about you that are false. What do you do? How in the world do you get motivated to deal with a person like that? Because now we're talking about someone who's hurt me. They've offended me. Did Jesus experience any of that for me? Did he experience betrayal? Did he experience hurt? Did he experience people accusing him of things he didn't do? Absolutely. So if he was willing to do that for me, and now he calls me to walk worthy of what he's done for me by doing that for others, this is what it means to walk worthy. I deal with people even when there's not much faith because Jesus has been patient with me even when there's not much faith. He's been faithful to me even when I'm faithless. And so this is the way that we experience unity in this violent world, peace in this violent world. First of all, you have to experience peace with God, your Creator. And the way you do that is through His Son, Jesus. You recognize Jesus took on the wrath and the violence for you so you don't have to. And you go to Jesus and you trust Him and then you're right with God, you're at peace with God. And then you're a part of God's people, His family. And you're motivated to walk worthy because of what God's done for you. He's established peace between you and Himself. Therefore, you can be at peace with His people. And you're willing to walk worthy and to do what it takes to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. Not just so we can all hold hands and be best friends, but so that we can do what we're supposed to do, which is be on mission, which is take this message of hope and peace and unity to the world and tell the world how the whole world can be reconciled to the Holy God. How the whole world can be at peace with God through Christ. So let's make sure you're trusting in Christ and make sure you're walking worthy of what God's done for you in Christ so that together we can walk worthy in unity to make His peace known in this world that desperately needs it. Let me pray for us. Father, we're grateful for the peace that You have established between us and Yourself. I pray that we would be motivated in our hearts and in our minds to walk worthy of what You've done for us so that we are quick to practice humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Father, so that we make an impact for You in this world, so that Your kingdom is advanced through us into our neighborhoods. Our neighborhoods would know about Your peace and Your unity. And this world would know about Your peace and Your unity because You've used us, united together, to make it known. We pray these things in the strong name of Your Son, Jesus. Amen.